tonight. I am substituting for Andy, who's out of town again. Tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. So when Andy gave me this text, for several reasons, I was like, okay. One of which being he gave me 13 chapters. So we'll see how far we get, and I'll let Andy pick up wherever we leave off. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the text. Father God, we praise you for the glory that you showed us today in your creation, the beauty of the blue skies and the sunshine and the green grass and blooming trees and nature around us, the birds singing. God, you could have made something a lot more boring for us, but yet you showed your power and your might in your creation so that we had something beautiful around us that spoke to us and allowed us to see you in it. Father, we come to you this evening, all gathering our minds and our hearts together to dive into your word and learn your will for us and learn more about you and what you would have your people do. Lord, we're thankful for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so starting off, this is my first time to ever be up here in an adult class, so bear with me. Y'all can harass me afterwards. I'm going to do a quick 30,000-foot view of 37 through 50, and then we'll kind of break it down into four sections. We'll break it down into chapter 37, chapter 38, 39 through 41, and then 42 through 50. So to start out with, 37, we see Joseph interacting with his brothers and his father, kind of their family dynamic. Joseph is hated by his brothers because his father loves him more than them. So they devise this plan to get rid of him. They're going to kill him, but then they don't. They sell him to the Ishmaelites. We then pick up in 38, which is a very random spot, a little side story that God puts in here for us, of Judah and Tamar. Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law, and so there's some stuff that goes on there. We see that Judah has three sons, two of which don't make it, and we'll get into that. 39 through 41 is Joseph once he gets to Egypt. So from the time he shows up to pretty much his mountaintop in regards to power and authority in the Egyptian world. 42 through 50, we see Joseph's interaction once he is in that place of authority in Egypt with his brothers and his father and his family when they come to him during the famine. So, with that being said, let's go ahead and jump into 37, and I'm going to open that up and ask any of y'all with comments about anything you found in your studies. If you'd like to make comments, please go for it. Otherwise, I've got a couple things. All right, so chapter 37, we see that Jacob loves Joseph more than his other sons. The other sons become jealous and want to kill him. Reuben convinces them not to. Let's go ahead and turn over there to that part of the chapter. Go to verse 22 of chapter 37. Chapter 37, verse 22. Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he, being Reuben, might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father." So do we see anything here about Reuben's character, maybe? Any comments about that? Yes. Okay. What do you mean by that? Okay. All right, so Andre says the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, being that Reuben desires that favor that Joseph has with his father, so he's going to stage this thing so that he can get some favor out of the deal. Any other comments? Yes.
He can still feel responsible for his safety.
Okay, yeah. So we can look at this in a negative light, but then we can also take positives that, hey, let's not kill him. He's our brother. Let's not do that. That's pretty messed up. Okay? Any more? Yes?
Well, at the end of the verse, rescue him out of their hands, restore him to
Yeah. So yeah, I can read it both ways, the same way Andre read it and the same way you read it. Being one is, let me put him, let's just throw him in a pit. I'll come back and save him later so we don't actually have to kill our own brother. And then I can also read it the other way of, let's do it this way, but that'll also, let's not kill him because if I save him, that'll make me look good as Reuben. So I you can read it both ways. I'm fine with either way. Any other comments? Okay, so one more character I specifically want to look into. We've got Joseph, we've got Reuben. Let's look at one more character in chapter 37, and it'll kind of set us up for later in the book. Look down in verse 26, we're going to read something about Judah. Chapter 37, verse 26, Judah said to his brother, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. So once again, you can read it a couple ways. Judah's saying, hey, let's not kill him. We could just sell him, make a buck in the process. But I also want to point into that Judah is the one that said, hey, instead of throwing him into the pit, let's just sell him. I see that as almost the same thing as killing him. You're selling him to slave traders. You don't know where he's going to go. Later in the book, we see the brothers say that we suppose him being Joseph to be dead. Selling him into slavery is pretty much the same sentence. So any comments about that section y'all have? Yes, Randy.
Well, in regards to what you were just saying, I think, you know, throwing him into the cistern, he would have died. I mean, if they had neglected him. Mm-hmm. Where, you know, giving the slavery that also they wouldn't be responsible for his death per se. They're trying to save face or whatever, just to make themselves look better than they are.
Yeah, so they're kind of trying to take the guilt off of their own shoulders, maybe. Do I have one over here? Joel?
I was just going to comment that the brothers hated him for him giving the report, and hated him further for having a dream from God, and hated him even more when he divulged the dream. They continue to let their hatred grow and grow to the point where once they threw him in the pit, they just kind of sat down to eat right there. They didn't think anything of it. They had grown so cold in their hearts that it didn't mean anything to them to do that.
Okay. Yeah. Tyler? Okay, good correlation. Maybe Judah's trying to wash his hands of his blood in the way of just selling him into slavery. Okay. All right, so Joel's comment made me realize I missed like the first part of chapter 37. So let's talk about the dreams. Okay. Joseph has two dreams. Let's look over there and read them. Verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for this dream and for his words. Now he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers, and said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So we've got two different dreams here that have the same meaning of Joseph's interpretation of him is he will be the center focus, if you will, and his brothers and his father will actually come bow to him. So, I mean, they've got a little bit of reason to have some hatred towards him. He's next to the youngest in the family, and he's telling all of them, hey, I'm going to be in charge of y'all someday. Any comments on that section before we move on? Yes, Joel. Okay.
Not necessarily. God can make that choice. God has made that choice.
Okay. So his father rebukes him initially, but then as Joel pointed out, verse 11, he says, but his father kept the saying in mind. So he remembers that and he's thinking about it. Okay. Any more? Yes.
You almost feel like this story is teaching us to be humble with, you know, what God gives us and what God teaches us. But everything that follows after Joseph being sold into slavery wouldn't have happened without him just going and bragging. So I think it's God just using our imperfections, or, you know, Joseph's imperfections, to keep the family safe throughout these times and throughout the famine that's coming. And mm-hmm. It just shows you how God uses it to his long-term goals.
Yeah, absolutely. He uses our imperfections and for his plan and his glory. Any more comments in this section? Okay, so we're going to take a break now from the story of Joseph, and we have this random story of Judah and Tamar. So, quick summary of this. Judah visits Hira, the Adullamite, and there meets Shua, and also for any of you expecting families, if you're having trouble coming up with names, man, there's some good ones in here. So just wanted to throw that out there. Judah has three sons with Shua. He has Onan, and Shelah. So Judah takes a wife for his firstborn, whose name is Tamar. We don't see anything more in the chapter about other than verse 7 says, but Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Okay, so according to their traditions and their heritage, Tamar then falls to the next son in line, who would be Onan. Okay, so let's go down to verse 8. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up her offspring for your brother. Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so when he went into his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he, being the Lord, took his life. So verse 8, we see that Judah tells Onan, hey, you need to fulfill your responsibilities as a brother-in-law to your sister-in-law. And so Onan then refuses to fulfill that responsibility, and God kills him for that. Any comments on this section before we move on? We're going to talk about it a little bit more. Any comments before we go any further? One of the things we see here is that in reading this and everything, some of the commentary I read is that Onan was killed because he was willing to use Tamar for pleasure, but not willing to carry the responsibilities that came with it as the husband of her at that point. So let's go ahead and move on. Onan is killed for this act. God kills him as well. So two of the three are down. That leaves Shelah. Shelah is still very young at this point, so Judah says, I don't want to give him to Tamar because so far, guys and her, their track record isn't so good. Two of them are dead, and she's only had two so far. So Judah's wanting to spare his youngest son at this point. Okay? So then we read further, and let's go ahead and just read that account. Verse 14. Let's pick up in verse 14. So she removed her widow's garment and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enam, which is the road to Timnah. And she saw that Shelah had grown up, and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So he turned aside by the road and said, "Here now, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" And he said, "Therefore I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "Moreover, will you give me a pledge until you send it?" He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Okay, so Judah is traveling, comes to this city, and sees this harlot and decides to partake in those pleasures. And then she says, "Hey, until you send me this goat or this sheep, leave me something in your stead." So she leaves a signet ring, his cord, and his staff. Those are all items that are specific to one person. Nobody has a signet ring, a cord, or staff that's alike. Okay, so that that happens, and then later in the chapter, Judah finds out that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, is pregnant. So let me find where that is. Verse 24. Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, Your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry. Then Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "I am with child by the man to whom these things belong." And she said, "Please examine and see whose signet ring, cords, and staff are these." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah." And he did not have relations with her again. So Judah has to eat some serious crow on this one. He realizes, I was going to have her killed, yet I'm the one that was the one that got her pregnant. So any comments about this section before I make a couple? Yes, ma'am.
I just think the significant thing about this being here is that these are actually, Christ came to these descendants.
Bingo. So once again, to go to Jacob's point, God uses our imperfections and our shortcomings to his glory and his plan. So Tamar has a son, his name is Perez, and Christ actually comes through that lineage. Any other comments? Yes, ma'am.
I think it's interesting because God can use any of these people. He didn't have to use them. Why them? And I think that, again, to Jacob's point, God shows his perfectness even though we are imperfect. And I think the plan of Jesus Christ, I love the lineage because the three women that are mentioned are women that you would never, as a human person, pick out to be in the lineage of Jesus, and she's the first one. Yeah. So I just think it's a really beautiful picture of who God is versus who we are. Mm-hmm.
You look back through the lineage of Christ, and you know who Christ is. He's the perfect. And you see his lineage, and how could he come from that? And so I think it goes to God's glory. Yes, Sam.
I think this really bears the mark of authenticity, too, when you have basically what would be a quote-unquote hero in the Bible that's shown in just such a shameful light in so many ways. And you see warts and all the shameful things that people do, even in the line of Christ. Split off from Israel, and the line of Christ would come through him, and yet he appears
I think it also, this section, to go to, with your point, will also set us up for some of the chapters to come to kind of see a huge change in Judah. Is there one over here? Joel?
Yeah, it's interesting. She was, in a way, kind of promised to be the mother of the continuation of Judah's line. Mm-hmm. And then she was effectively just cut out from it. And then she, using deception,
well, and to go back to Jesus' lineage, it's full of not only people who we would consider unworthy, but it's full of deception and all kinds of craziness that goes on. Any other comments? Yes, ma'am. Okay.
After he sold his brother, he was like, well, it came to pass, and he got out of there. And then he messed up here, and he even says, lest we be shamed. So he knows bad things are coming, so he just had to hightail it out of there.
Yeah.
That was the way.
Okay. So he's not much of a man at this point. Okay. Any other comments? All right. So we've got chapter 37, this little break here for chapter 38. Vina hit on this. What are the significances of the significance, that's the word, of the chapter being placed right here? Does anybody have anything on that? Vina said that it, what did you say? What was your reason for chapter 38 being here? I just went blank on it. I had it for a second. The lineage. Thank you. We've been all over it. Okay, the lineage. One of the other reasons was that we can see Judah, who he was then, and then in the coming chapters, we'll see who he becomes. Okay? Any other comments for significance of this chapter? Okay. So, chapter 39 through... chapter 39 through 41, we're going to kind of lump together, and I wanted to ask, let me do a quick overview of 39. Joseph it opens up with Joseph in Egypt. So Joseph is sold to Potiphar, okay, and let's go down to verse 4 of chapter 39. Chapter 39, verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put him in charge. Put in his charge. So we see Joseph gets to Egypt, and the Lord is still with him. He's still very successful, even though he's a slave at this point. Any comments on that? Some of the things we might see in 39 right here in the beginning. Okay. So Joseph's in the house working one day, and Potiphar's wife comes to him and says, hey, lie with me. What's Joseph's reaction to that? I want to talk about that for a second. So Joseph's reaction to that, let's look in the scripture here. Let's see how he reacted to that. Verse 7, chapter 39, verse 7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his household and has put me in charge, put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. She caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Okay? So I think that's a very good visual for us as strugglers in Christ with our individual struggles and sins. I know myself oftentimes I draw a line in the sand. That's sin over there. And then I'll try to, well, the line's there, but I'm as close to it as I can get. So this is a very good illustration for us as Christians in today's time of sins here. We should be as far away from it as we can be. So we see that Joseph left his garments with her. He said, I don't need clothes to run. I can run without them. Any comments on that? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, absolutely. So in verse 39, I'm sorry, chapter 39, let's see. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, now his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. I think that's interesting that it wasn't just a thing of Joseph was with God. Other people saw it and knew it. Egyptians had many gods. It doesn't say that that his master saw that the gods were with Joseph. It says the Lord. I think that's specific. I think that Potiphar here sees specifically, okay, your God that you claim to live and serve for, that's the one, okay? Any comments about any of the other parts of this chapter? Yes, Sam. Yeah, so to say what Sam just said, if y'all didn't hear that, he lists things out in verse 8 and 9 of all the things that Potiphar has done for him and that Potiphar has put in his charge and says, he's put everything in my charge except you because you are his wife. And then you kind of expect him to say, how could I commit this great sin against Potiphar? He's not even thinking about Potiphar and committing a sin against him. He's thinking about God, and that sin would be against God. Okay? Good point, Sam. Any other comments? Yes. God's working and revealing himself to people in Joseph's life to make his plan what it needs to be. Any other comments? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, so God blessing Joseph kind of also could have hurt him in the sense of it was desirable for Potiphar's wife looking at Joseph of, my husband gave him everything he owned and put him in charge of everything. He's actually the guy running the show. There's also a flip side to that coin that I think we as Christians should take note of. as Christians, I think this could be a very good illustration for us as our relationship with our employers and the people we work for. Do they have that much trust to put all the company in our hands, to put financial things in our hands? I don't know. I think that's a really good way to look at this as well. Okay. Nate, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I was just going to say that, you know, God, the Lord was revealed to people through Joseph. It was his conduct, it was his action that revealed the Lord to Potiphar. And we'll see at the end of the chapter when Joseph gets thrown in prison again, that the keeper of the prison sees the Lord working in Joseph's life again, puts everything in Joseph's control, doesn't even question the decisions he makes. A keeper of a prison not questioning the decisions of Joseph is pretty remarkable. So it was God is revealed to these people, the Lord is revealed to these people through Joseph, through his actions, his conduct, the way that he goes about his business.
Yeah, so Nate's pointing out that later in the chapter, when Potiphar's wife frames Joseph for this interaction that took place, Potiphar throws Joseph in prison. Joseph is then, once again, put in charge of the prison, which it's like, you kick him and he falls and he gets back up. You can't keep him down. And that's because the Lord is with Joseph. And that's, the Lord is revealing himself through Joseph and Joseph's actions and how he handles things. Any comments about the prison section of this chapter? And then we'll get into 40 where he starts doing some interpretations of dreams. Okay? Chapter 40, we roll into some dream interpretations in the prison. So we've got two guys that show up in prison. One is the cupbearer and one is the baker for Pharaoh. Okay, and they both have dreams one night, the same night. The cupbearer has a dream that he's standing before a vine that's blooming and has grapes, and he squeezes them into the cups or into the cup and then gives it into Pharaoh's hands. Okay, the baker likewise has a dream that night, but he's got three baskets of bread on his head, and the birds are eating the bread out of the top basket. Joseph comes to him the next morning, and let's pick up in there, and we'll read that part of the section. Verse 6 of chapter 40, verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him to in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? And they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Then the cupbearer goes and tells his dream. Now let's skip down to Joseph's answer. Verse 12, then Joseph said, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Let's skip down a little further. He then makes some comments with the cupbearer, and then we see him interpret the baker's dream. Verse 18, then Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off of you. So we've got about as big of difference as possible. One guy's going to be restored to his official office, the other guy's going to get hanged from a tree, and the birds are going to eat his flesh. So what is the one request that Joseph makes to the cupbearer when he's restored? Remember me. Remember me when you are restored. Later down the chapter, how long is it before the cupbearer tells Pharaoh about Joseph? 2 years. He's got a bad memory. So 2 years go by. Joseph's still in prison for those 2 years before the cupbearer ever mentions anything to Pharaoh. Okay, that rolls us into chapter 41. Any comments on that last section? Yes, ma'am. So getting sold into slavery might have done him some good. He might have got some humility out of the deal. Yes, ma'am.
Kind of to what Nate was saying, you know, putting him in charge of prisoners or of the prison. So obviously, the man in charge of the prison to begin with saw great things in Joseph, but it shows great things about Joseph just in his relationship with these men, because it says he took care of them. That word "take care of them" means he ministered to them.
Mm-hmm.
Most people that are taking care of prisoners don't pay attention to how they're feeling.
Yeah.
Like, that's the least of their concerns, right? But not Joseph. Like, he looks at them, they're looking dejected, and he asks them, like, why today he was so sad. So, it sounds like under his care, they weren't looking so sad most of the time. But I just think that that's really cool that he was in this really stinky situation, not really by his own doing, and he's gone from, like, bad to worse. He went from slavery to being the head of a household to now he's in prison. And yet his character is such that he cares about other people and he really makes a difference in their day. And I just think that's really cool.
So he's got the heart of a servant at this point. He's willing to take care of the other prisoners. Prison back then was not what it is nowadays. So probably a little rougher conditions. Any other comments? Yes, sir.
And I think, even though Joseph was in prison for another 2 years after this, I think we know exactly what he was doing. You know, he was going about his business and being a good, servant to the head of the jail. And I think it teaches us, and this is, funny coming out of my mouth, but a little patience in God's plan and just letting it all work out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, oftentimes I know for myself, something doesn't work out the way it seems like it should in my mind. I get down and discouraged and bummed out about things, and I just kind of want to sit in the corner and pout. Whereas here we see Joseph, who's like, it is what it is. Let's make the best of it. And then he's working and in charge of the prison. Any more? Okay, so chapter 41 is where we're going to pick up. The cupbearer is restored to office as the cupbearer of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has a dream one night. Okay, let's read a little bit about that. 41 verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. Okay, Pharaoh has this dream. He wakes up. He is very disturbed by it. And so he calls all the magicians and wise men in Egypt to him and says, tell me what this means. None of them can interpret it. None of them have an answer for him. So, verse 9, then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Oh, sorry. I think that's in wrong. Okay, so go down a little further. Verse 11, he's talking about him messing up and Pharaoh sending him to prison. Verse 11, he's talking about him and the baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. And we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, but he hanged. So, finally, the cupbearer makes good on the one request that Joseph had for him. Okay? So, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. That speaks a little bit of the condition of the prison. Okay, so here, Pharaoh's got this dream, the magicians, the wise men come, nobody can do anything. The cupbearer says, hey, there's a guy back in prison who interpreted my dream for me. Okay? Any comments on that? Okay. So, we're going to put the pedal down and cover a few more chapters real quick before we close, because there's some things in the end of the book that I want to really hit on tonight. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and once again, Joseph comes from a lowly situation and gets elevated to a position of authority. He becomes second in command of all of Egypt. So that's probably a little sour to Potiphar, seeing that he's the captain of the guard for the Egyptians. Joseph reigns there and makes preparations for the 7 years of famine that will come at the 7 years of plenty. So he's put in charge to see this through, make sure this happens. Now, chapter 41, we pick up with Joseph's brothers. They are in Canaan still, I believe. Chapter 42, there we go. And their father says to them, hey, we're running out of food. Y'all go to Egypt, get us some food. So all his brothers go to Egypt, and they try to purchase some food. Okay, Joseph recognizes them, okay? And he's kind of being rude to them, if you will, kind of trying to saying, hey, y'all are spies, y'all are here to spy out our land and then to attack us. And they're like, no, we're humble. He says, tell me about the rest of your family. They tell him about Benjamin, who's back with their father, and they tell him about Jacob. So Joseph then takes Simeon as a prisoner and says, go back and get your brother, your youngest brother, and bring him to me. Otherwise, you won't see your brother again. He gives them grain. They go back to Jacob and to get Benjamin and come back and get Simeon. So let's pick up there. Man, this is a lot harder than it seems. Next time I just want like one or two chapters. But okay, well, thank you for your comments and your attention tonight. This was a very big section. So if you got any more questions, talk to Andy.